Good to see everybody here this morning. We had to switch mics, so we're making sure this one actually works okay. But before I get started with the message this morning, we're going to be in Ezekiel, by the way, Ezekiel chapter 1 still, starting in verse 26. But before I get started, as you can see, we're kind of going through a transition with our worship team again. Malachi has been with Mike for how long? It's several years, about 4 years that he's been singing. Tirza was singing. Tirza goes off to college to Moody. Malachi just went off to college to Maine. So now we're trying to raise up a younger crew to sing. So if you have a heart to worship, maybe you sing or something, talk to Mike. Have undiscovered talent of some kind, you've been sitting back, just holding back, you know. Please come talk to Mike. He would love to, you know. Yeah, violin. Anybody play violin? That would be great. It would be wonderful to have violin with a messianic flavor. What? Oh, well, he's giving me cues in the back. Mike's back there going like this, so that's why I said that. So I just wanted to throw that out there. If that's something that God puts on your heart, please talk to Mike. Malachi is doing great. I wanted to give you a real quick update. My son Malachi, for those of you that don't know, 18 years old. We weren't expecting to send him to college this quickly. He applied for the spring, and the college said, "Well, why don't you just come in the fall?" So the Lord worked it out, because we certainly don't have the extra money, and thanks to some of you who also helped and other people who helped tremendously, Malachi was able to start in a few weeks ago. Actually, this week was his first full week of college. And so I got to talk to him on Friday, and he says he's doing good. He already has like a bunch of nicknames, he said. You know how Malachi wears suspenders, so one of his nicknames is Amish. Okay? Another is Mal. Another is Cali, because he's from California. You know, somebody actually came up to him and said, "Malachi, the Italian prophet," which... That's an East Coast thing, you know, Malachi, Malachi, yeah. And I did not get this one at all, but Jamarkey, and he doesn't understand either. But somebody calls him that. So he's already got a bunch of nicknames. A few people call him Kai, you know, so that's what we normally call him. So he's actually really enjoying it already, learning a lot already. What? Oh, yeah, the Nerf Wars have begun, I guess, in their, you know, in their dorm. You know, Malachi, I have to say, has spent a lot of time not having a lot of friends. I mean, growing up as a pastor's kid in this town, it's been very hard for him to make friends. And he doesn't go to the public school, which that's intentional. He was homeschooled. But it was hard for him to connect to a lot of people his age. And the Lord's really blessing him now with a lot of people his age who are godly. They fast and pray every Monday as a whole campus. They have lots of prayer times and stuff and a really good church that he's connected with there. But he says he misses all of us. You know, I'm not sure if that's just you need to hear this, Dad, so I miss you, you know. No, he really does miss us. He misses us, but he's really having a great time. And so thank you for your prayers. Please continue to pray as he adjusts. Tirza is starting her third year at Moody. She's doing good. Kezi is, as we said today, she's working today. So that's three of our six kids that are, you know, two are totally out of the house right now, and one is working. And so please pray for Heather and I as we adjust to this time in our life, which I know some of you have been through, and you're like, whatever, I've already been through that. Well, please be in prayer for us. We still have to go through it, you know. And if, yeah. Instead of food for eight, you know, we're still making food for eight people instead of for six that we have now. So, you know, if you want to come over for dinner. No, I'm enjoying the extra food. You could tell, right? No. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we are so grateful and thankful to you. You are worthy of all praise and all glory. Lord, there is no one like you. And so, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, your word, Lord, that you have given us, first of all, we just want to say how grateful we are, Lord, that you have not left us without your word, that you have not left us without your spirit. And Lord, this morning we ask that you will give us understanding of your word by the Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, your holy wind. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. As I said, we're in Ezekiel chapter 1 this morning, and entitled this, The Glory of Adonai. I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine the awe and the privilege that Ezekiel the prophet had. Just imagine seeing a glimpse of Adonai, seeing him in his glory. Not just a glimpse, but a whole vision that he was able to describe meticulously for us. We can't imagine this. For whatever reason, God allowed this prophet. I mean, there were prophets that we would consider would be greater than Ezekiel. Moses, Elijah, Isaiah maybe even. You know, in our minds, prophets that would be greater than Ezekiel, and yet they did not get this vision that he had. For whatever reason, God allowed, they believe, this 13-year-old boy to have a vision of his presence like no other prophet still living down here on earth. Well, he's not anymore, but I mean, being alive here on earth had. And so today we're going to talk about the vision actually of God that he had. The last few weeks we've been talking about, we've been leading up to that. We've been talking about the four creatures. We've been talking about the four wheels, but today it specifically talks about seeing the throne and the one on the throne. It goes and says Ezekiel 1:26. It says, "And above the firmament, over the heads, was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it." Let's talk about this. The likeness of the throne. Above the firmament. This is above the expanse. That word in Hebrew is actually expanse. Complete Jewish Bible, it calls it a dome. Whatever you want to look at, it's the expanse of sky that Ezekiel was seeing. He says, above that, above the expanse, there was the resemblance or the model or the fashion of a throne. Properly covered, that word for throne is kisei. It means properly covered, it means a throne, it means a seat, a place for sitting. You have this idea that it's not just a throne, but it's a throne that is properly, it is a seat that is properly covered in beautiful, something beautiful. And here, Ezekiel describes the appearance of this throne like a sapphire. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen very many sapphires, but it depends on, usually they are blue in color, and it depends on the stone and how it's cut, but they can be incredibly bright and beautiful. Our engagement ring was a sapphire. I brought my wife an engagement ring, which was a sapphire in the middle and two diamonds on the side. And then it had it was white gold, and it had kind of stair-stepping, I forgot what it's called, like trellis or something kind of leading up. Filigree. Okay, thank you. I don't know the term for it, but coming down from it. Well, the really neat thing about this, just to give it just as a side, is that this was almost the exact picture of the ring she had drawn as an engagement ring when you were how old? When she was 15, which we didn't know each other at all back then. And she had drawn this ring of the type of ring that she would like for her engagement. Well, I went and I picked this out without her knowledge, and so when she saw the ring, it was like an extra confirmation that this is from the Lord. I've never been able to afford anything like it since. Our wedding rings were silver. So, but the engagement ring was this beautiful white gold ring with a sapphire. And I remember that sapphire, to me, being so significant and so beautiful. You know, I knew it was one of her favorite stones as well. But I can't imagine a whole throne of sapphire, you know, shining. And we don't know if it's actually the gem sapphire, but Ezekiel says that's what it looked like. That was the color. It was sparkling, it was shining, and it was this bluish color. And it was way above this canopy, way above this expanse. And on top of the throne was the likeness of a man. The likeness of a man. The word there is Adam that he uses. A human being, an individual, or the species, mankind, a person. Ezekiel sees the shape of a man on the throne. He does not say it is a man, but the shape of a man. The likeness of a man. Now, I think there's something very important that we need to understand here. God is not fashioned in our likeness. We are fashioned in His. We are fashioned in His. Some have tried to use this vision of Ezekiel. Well, first of all, some try to say it's all figurative, using the terms, you know, no man has seen, you know, We've never seen God the Father. This is true. We have never seen God the Father. But the Son, He has revealed Him. The Son has always been there with the Father from the beginning. Right? According to Scripture, according to what we understand about Yeshua, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But the Word becomes flesh. You and I are created, we were fashioned, we were formed in God's image. Now, Ezekiel is not seeing the image of a man because Ezekiel is a man. And he's translating his own idea onto God. No. He's seeing the likeness of a man. Why? Because there has always been that likeness representing God. That's always been there from all time that we would understand. Before time, God has always existed. And He fashioned us in His likeness. You know, I've heard it said before, well, that just means our spirit is like Him. Really? That's not what it says. It says we were created in His image. It uses the same Hebrew word back in Genesis as it uses throughout Scripture for an image. Now think about this for a second. Think how amazing this is. God decides one day in eternity, there's no days yet as we look at it, but at one point in eternity, God says, you know what? I'm going to create a being that's fashioned after me. I've already created angels. I've created these creatures, which once again, remember what Ezekiel says. It looked like a lion. It looked like an eagle. I mean, he's trying to give the best description he can. And one of them looked kind of like a man. But one of these moments in eternity, God says, I'm going to fashion a creature that is like me, in my image. Furthermore, I'm going to give this creature, this being, consciousness. I'm going to give this creature the ability to make its own decisions. The ability to choose me or reject me. To love me or hate me. They're not going to have to do everything I say. They get to make the choice to obey me. Why would he do this? I don't know. I don't know the mind of God. I don't understand God's plan fully. And if anybody tells you they do, they're lying.
What does he say in Scripture? His ways are higher than our ways. We can't comprehend his mind. But we do know what it says, that he created us in his image. And so when Ezekiel looks at this throne, way, way above the expanse, he sees the likeness of a man on this throne. Not because he's just coming up with this in his own mind because he's trying to make God like man. No, because we were created in God's image. So here's my question. Since no one has seen God the Father, Yeshua makes that very clear. Who does Ezekiel see on the throne? Yeshua. Before he was even called Yeshua. Yeshua. Because he was called Yeshua when? When he was born. When he became one of us. That's a whole different message. But suffice it to say that God at some point said, and he says it in Scripture, no one down there is worthy to represent this creation, these creatures that I've created. No one is righteous enough. No, not one. So I, with my own right hand, I will bring salvation. His right hand is Yeshua. So Yeshua came and became one of us. He took on flesh, what it says in Scripture. He became flesh. But he didn't stay that way, did he? He died for our sins. He took the punishment of death and sin that we should have fully. Took all of it completely. There's nothing you can add to the work of Yeshua. We are not made righteous by Shabbat attendance or by doing, Passover or doing Pesach or doing Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur. We can't be made righteous by those things. Even if there was a temple and we were doing sacrifices, it said the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. There's only one sacrifice for sin that could ever fully take it away. The blood of bulls and goats, it says, it just covered it. God just allowed that to hold off the judgment. Once again, it was by faith. The children of Israel, by faith, did what God told them to do. And just like for Abraham, Abraham, by faith, did what God told him to do. And God accounted it to him for righteousness. So you and I, by faith, we trust in the work of Yeshua, who came, became one of us, died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again in a new glorified body. So now we can say for sure, there is a man in God's presence right now in a new glorified body. Yes, he's also God. And it says he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he has restored that place that we had at the beginning when God first created us. God created us as a unique creature. A creature that can choose to say yes, and I'm going to be obedient, or no, I'm going to go my own way. And so many times we choose to go our own way, but God has redeemed us. He has redeemed all mankind, but we have to accept that redemption. We have to accept that salvation. We have to accept that grace. But here Ezekiel is seeing this likeness up on the throne. Way above the expanse, he's seeing what looks like a man. Remember in Genesis 1, starting in verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" You see in Isaiah a similar vision of a man seated on the throne. In Isaiah 6, 1 through 4, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the post of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." So we see a similar vision. Here, Isaiah doesn't say that it looks like a man, but it says he saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Isaiah doesn't go into detail. I think part of it could be because Isaiah was flat on his face most of the time. And says he fell face down. Ezekiel, intentionally, God allowed Ezekiel to see this vision of who he is. So let's go on. This is incredible when you think about it. I mean, not that this, it would ever be allowed. It would be burned up. But imagine if we were seeing a video clip of this. But that's kind of what we're getting from Ezekiel here. We are getting a special view into the very throne room of God Almighty. We're getting a special opportunity to come into God's presence here. You know, that fascinates, excites me, and scares me all at the same time. If I was Ezekiel, I would probably be thinking the whole time, I'm not going to survive this. I'm going to write down what I see, but I'm not making it out of this alive. You know, and that was the response many times. And even from those who were, yes, clearly people of faith, when they experience the presence of God, what is the first position you see every single one of us, every single one of them in? Flat on their face before the Lord. Not just on their knees, not just sitting down, but flat on their face. Now let me ask a question. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? When we seek the Lord, shouldn't we also be flat on our face before him? I think part of it sometimes is we don't experience his presence, maybe, the way we should. And I tell you, for me, I've experienced his presence in incredible ways before. And I know you have too. But why doesn't that happen more and more often? Well, I'll tell you why for me. I'll pick on myself this morning. I'll tell you why. It's my sin. It's my heart that has the problem. It's not God. It's not God not wanting to communicate. He obviously wants to. It's not God wanting to interact with me. It's me being too busy or too distracted or too sinful to want to spend time with him. We need to be clear about that. This isn't God's fault. This is us. It comes back to us. It's my lack of faith. It's my lack of trust in him. He is constantly desiring. What does it say in Scripture? If we seek after the Lord with all our heart, we will find him. But many times I know I'm not seeking the Lord with all my heart. I wish I could say I was all the time. But once again, let me go back to that and say, if there's somebody that tells you they're always seeking God all the time with all their heart, they're lying. I'm not saying it's okay not to. Don't get me wrong. We need to be seeking the Lord. In fact, a good prayer is, Lord, help me seek you more. Give me that desire to seek you. Change my motivation so that you are the priority. Not that I just say you're the priority, but you really are. Change my thoughts so that my first thoughts are not about myself or about what I want, but they're about you. That should be our desire. That's where revival starts. It starts with repentance on our part. It starts with us saying, Lord, I'm nowhere close to where I need to be. Oh, I may be able to look around and find a bunch of people that are worse off than me and think I'm okay. But that's not the way we should be looking at ourselves. We shouldn't be saying, well, how more godly am I than that other person? I'm more spiritual. You know, that's like being in a class that grades on a curve. Well, I'm in the higher percentile of the class, so I'm okay. No, we're not. It's not okay. Anything less than perfect, anything less than holy, cannot be in the presence of God. Not because God is mean and nasty and, you know, he's vengeful and he's... No, he wants that relationship with us. Anything less than righteous cannot be in the presence of God. Remember what Yeshua says about the Pharisees? He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never see the kingdom of God. I can just imagine some people going there, looking there, going, what? I don't have any hope at all. I'm a tax collector. There's no hope for me. Imagine the prostitute on the end of the crowd there. Oh well. No hope for me. You're right. There's no hope for any of us apart from the blood of Yeshua, which makes us righteous. And by faith, the harlot at the end of the crowd is more righteous than the Pharisee who doesn't trust in Yeshua. By faith, that is how we can be righteous enough to be in the presence of God. Not by our own works, not by our own righteousness, not by the things we have done, but by what He has done. And then He begins to work in us and through us. Like Yeshua said, I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. That doesn't mean He does away with them. He came to do the work of His Father. He came to fulfill. In my own strength, I cannot keep the Torah. In my own strength, I cannot obey Yeshua when He says, love each other as I have loved you. I can't do it in my own strength, but I can do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can do it if, like Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, as we call him in the Messianic movement, I can do it if I die to my old nature. Like he says, I am crucified with Messiah. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Messiah lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith. There's that word again, by faith, just like Abraham. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You and I can be righteous before God. We can be holy by the power of the Holy Spirit. Righteousness and holiness are different. We're in the process of sanctification. If you have trusted and believed in Yeshua, you have righteousness before God by faith. We have to stay in that faith. But there's a process going on, at least it's going on in my life. I don't know about you guys. I can't speak for you. There's a process going on in my life of holiness. I wish it was different. I wish I could wake up tomorrow and be completely holy. Problem is, probably still wouldn't be, because then I'd get prideful. Be walking around, well, I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that. Well, then I'd have another problem, pride. You see how even if you are doing good in holiness, you can still be sinning by thinking you're better than everyone else. Pride. Legalism. That's not holiness. Legalism is not holiness. In fact, who was the holiest person who ever walked this earth? Yeshua. Absolutely. Completely holy in every way. How? He never once broke the Torah. He never once went against his Father's will. He always said yes. Always said yes to the will of the Father. Wow. Always. He was always separated out to do the will of his Father. And yet, he still had fun. That's amazing, isn't it? Being holy doesn't mean you don't have fun. It doesn't mean you can't joke sometimes. It doesn't mean you can't be happy. In fact, true holiness brings happiness. It brings joy. It brings contentment. You don't get happy about the things that the world gets happy about anymore, but you have contentment. In fact, a good test of holiness is contentment, true holiness. Because there's people that will tell you they're holy.
What do you look like this? I'm holy. Yes, I'm holy. I'm doing everything God told me to do. Can't have any fun anymore.
That's not holiness. Look at Yeshua. Yeshua had more fun, I believe. I know it's not all written in there. It's not important. Not that important. But look at his disciples. Look at the interactions. Look at some of those in between the lines, when you read between the lines. But look at even his time with the Pharisees. You know, yes, he was annoyed and upset with them, but also there were times that he said things and you know he had to have a little smile on his face. Look at the interaction with the Gentile lady who came to, get her daughter healed. And he's like, what? Are we supposed to give what belongs to the, and give it to the dogs? You think Yeshua was actually really saying that she was a dog? Of course not. He knew how she would respond. He knew that she enjoyed the back and forth, and she shot right back with, yes, but even the dogs come and eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Yeshua's like, that's awesome. That's awesome. Did you guys hear that? And he says, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. You think he was all like worried and upset when Peter started to fall into the water in the Lake of Galilee? Yeshua's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to lose Peter. What? He's laughing. Peter... Oh, you have little faith. You could have walked all the way over to me. You did three or four steps on the water. And then all of a sudden you started to look around. Oh, what, I mean, we tend to have this idea that because Yeshua was perfect, because he was holy, that he was always serious. I think our Hollywood has kind of helped with that, right? Every time Yeshua shows up in a movie, and there's this halo ringing around his head. I mean, come on. He was down to earth, but he was holy. He had fun. Why? Because he was the only person that's ever walked the face of this earth that had absolutely nothing to hide. He could be exactly who he was. He wasn't afraid of anybody. Can you just imagine that? To have no fear of man whatsoever. To have nothing to hide. He could be completely transparent because he was completely holy. The joy in that. The freedom in that. But see, that's the thing. That's what he offers you and me. He wants us to be like that. Why? You and I can have that same freedom. Why? We can have that same transparency. How? Because we have his righteousness applied to us. We have his Spirit living within us. All of your sin and mine, if you've trusted in Yeshua as your Savior, has been completely removed as far as the east is from the west. You have nothing to hide anymore. And yet sometimes the enemy comes along, our own flesh rises up, other people come along and condemn us. That's why Rav Shaul says, Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. You and I can be full of joy every day. We can be full of contentment every day. We can laugh. We can enjoy life. Why? Because we are fully trusting in him. Yes, there's going to be hardships. Yes, there's going to be trials. Yes, there's going to be struggles. Once again, we just got done with Acts. How many things did Rav Shaul, Paul, go through? Shaul go through? How many things? Over and over again. Shipwrecks. I mean, the guy was stoned and left for dead. I love that one. He's stoned and left for dead, laying outside the city. God revives him. He gets back up, goes back in, and starts preaching again. The chutzpah. You know, I mean, when you see these things, and was Paul any more, you know, I mean, was he less of a human or more of a human or whatever than you and I are? No. He'd be the first to tell you. Also the first to tell you, I'm the chief of sinners. He didn't hide that. He said, I've sinned more than all of you. I used to persecute those who believed. But he doesn't say it shamefully. He says it, or maybe a little regretfully, or he puts it out there, but he doesn't say it shamefully because the shame is gone. That's the point that I'm trying to make. The Lord wants that kind of relationship. He wants us to have that kind of relationship with him and with others. To where we sit down and we're like, we don't really, in a good way, we don't really care what other people think about us. I don't mean it like, well, I don't care what you think. No. I don't care how you judge me because I know how this is. That's different. I don't care how you judge me because this is the judge that I care about. And if this is good, if I know I'm righteous, if I know I'm walking in the Spirit, then I don't need to fear anyone else's judgment. The only one I need to be concerned with is him. I'm not talking about I don't care about other people. Of course I do. Of course we need to do that. But we are not going to be controlled by anybody but the Holy Spirit. In being controlled by the Holy Spirit, many times what he tells me to do is submit to other people. Let them be right. Let them have their way. It doesn't mean that I'm sitting there going, I'm not controlled by anybody but the Holy Spirit, so I'm the only one that's right and all of you are wrong. No. Do we see that with Yeshua? Absolutely not. He submitted himself even to death on the cross for us. That's why when Yeshua tells the husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, what is he really saying? He's not saying, husbands, lord it over your wives. Tell them what they need to do. They need to submit to you. That's not what he says. He says, give yourselves like I gave myself for the church. Give. Be wrong. It's okay to be wrong sometimes. I know sometimes you say, well, I'm always wrong. Okay. So, you know what happens with that? Less and less pride. Because every time I have to be right, that's just my pride. Well, like, it's not right. How dare that person treat me like that? How dare they say that to me? I have rights. No, I don't. They've all been bought by Yeshua. He owns me. He's in charge. The awesome part about it is, thank God, Yeshua doesn't treat me like I treat my wife sometimes. Thank God, Yeshua doesn't treat us like we treat our neighbor sometimes. Like we treat that fellow church goer or whatever you want to call it, congregation, the other people in the congregation, that Yeshua doesn't treat us the way we treat others. And what does he do? He gives himself for us. He leads us in showing how we need to love. Those are the things we need to repent of. And I believe if we as the body, as the congregation, if we started to repent from these attitudes, from these rights that we think we have, and we said, Lord, it all belongs to you, we would have freedom. Freedom from ourselves, freedom from our pride, freedom from the enemy's influence. We would have joy. We would have contentment, and we would see God move in ways we could never even imagine. You and I see glimpses of that every now and then. But we just see small glimpses, and we go back to our bondage again, like the children of Israel, halfway across. Well, if we were in Egypt, we'd have leeks and garlics and onions. We'd have plenty of food. We're dying out here. They got a cloud covering over them, according to Scripture. They have water that comes out of a rock. They have manna every morning. But none of that matters. They want to be back in slavery. They want to be back in Egypt. That's exactly the way we are half the time.
Well, God, you never answer my request. You never do what I want you to do.
And He's done miracle after miracle after miracle. He's provided over and over and over again. We forget all of that. And because we're not getting the one thing we want right now, we start to complain. And what does that show? That shows hearts. That shows, when I do that, that shows my heart is not holy. It's not set apart to the Lord. It's not pure. And that's what is required to see the Lord. That's what the Lord wants us to learn. So guess what? Sure, He could take away all of our problems. Sure, He could provide everything. Sure, He could make it so easy for us that we'd never have another problem again. He's God. He could do that. Heal all of our diseases instantly. But if He did that, and my heart is still impure, I would think somehow it was about me, that I had done that. I'm so righteous and holy that God just has answered all of my prayers. No. Because what He wants to see change is that attitude of the heart. That's what God wants to see change. The ungratefulness, the sin, those things. That's what He's working to take away. And one of the ways to do that is by turning up the heat. Turn the fire up a little bit more. Oh, Lord! Oh, we're talking again, I see. You ever had that happen? You know, everything's going great. You're hardly talking to the Lord. You're going on with your life. Something bad happens. Oh, Lord! If we could hear Him actually say something back, that might be something down that line. Oh, you realized I'm up here. Yes. But see, He turns up the heat so that maybe this time, God is an optimist. He's not a pessimist. He's an optimist. He would have never created us if He was a pessimist. Think about it. God is, He sees the glass as half full as opposed to half empty. What do I mean by that? It's constantly. Have you ever noticed His patience is so vast? His mercy is so big. His grace, you can't exhaust it. His love. And you, no matter how many times He deals with us and we do the same thing that we did last time, He comes back and He deals with us again. He wants nothing more than to reveal His glory to us. Nothing more. You know what revealing, God revealing His glory to us? We have it in our minds. We get so esoteric about it. It's just Him being able to be everything He is with us. He wants to be fully transparent with us. He wants to be fully with us. Here, with us. That's what He wants. The problem is if He were to show up fully here with us right now, we would all dissolve. We couldn't handle it. And I've said this before. It's not that God can't come into the presence of sin. Sin cannot be in the presence of a holy God. But that's what He wants. Not for sin, but He wants us in His presence. And so He is made this way by making us righteous, By the blood of Yeshua, he's made it possible for us to be in his presence. But this process of sanctification is ongoing. Remember what's going to happen? Yes, at some point, we are going to be changed. Whether we're dead when this happens or whether we're still alive, it says we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But it says before that can happen, we will be changed into a whole new type of body, the type of body Yeshua has right now. Because Paul says he was the first fruits of the resurrection. He was the first fruits, the first one to be raised with that glorified body. We will follow one of these days. But that has to happen, otherwise we could not be in the very presence of God. That's why I agree that this was a vision that God gave Ezekiel, but I believe it was an accurate vision. It's not figurative, it's a vision of what was actually happening and going on up there. But if Ezekiel physically was in the very throne room of God with his glory, he could not live. But one day you and I will be able to, Ezekiel as well, because we will be changed. New glorified bodies that can interact directly with God. This is what God has always wanted. That's what he had at the beginning, remember? With Adam and Eve, he would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. They would go for walks together. That's what he's desiring, to get back to that place with you, with each one of us, where we can be together. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all within it. And from the appearance of his waist downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. So, Ezekiel even gives us a description of the body of the one that he sees on this throne. The appearance of his body. From the waist up. Notice it doesn't say anything about his facial features. That's never mentioned. But from the waist up, amber with fire all around it. The color of amber. Kind of an orange-yellow, bright color with fire all around it. From the waist down, fire with brightness all around. Ezekiel's trying to put this into words. He doesn't know how to say this. But Revelation 1, verse 13, says, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." That's the revelation that John had of Yeshua. And we also see in Revelation 4, 2, starting in verse 2, "Immediately I was in the Spirit." This is Yochanan talking again, John talking again. "And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second creature was like a calf, the third creature was like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle." Just very similar to what Ezekiel says as well. "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Kadosh, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now finishing up verse 28 of Ezekiel. Remember what he just said in verse 27. It says, also from the appearance of his waist upward I saw as it were the color of amber, and the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist downward I saw as it were the appearance of fire and brightness all around. Verse 28 sounds a lot like what we just heard from Yochanan, from John. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around the throne, all around it. It was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. We'll get to that next week. Notice Ezekiel's response. When I saw it, I fell on my face. We'll know when the Lord shows up. Many of us have been praying for revival. Revival, a transforming revival here in Paradise. We'll know when the Lord shows up. We won't be standing anymore. We'll be on our face before Him. Whether we see this vision or whether we just feel His presence in such an incredible way, we will be on our face before Him. Because that is, whenever the Lord shows up, that is the correct response. It's not just the correct response. It's the only response. It's the only response. That's right. Father, we just come before you right now, and Lord, we want to say that we desire to see you in your glory. But Lord, if we're truthful, there's other things that are in the way. There's other desires. There's other things that are important to us. Lord, when we come together many times, when we come to service, when we're worshiping you, it's easy to say that our hearts are fully yours. Father, you know our hearts better than we do. So Lord, I ask that you will pursue us as we make our small attempts to pursue you, as we say we seek after you. Lord, I pray you will pursue us, that you will not let us rest until you reveal yourself to us. Lord, we desire something we don't even understand. We want to see a transforming revival, but many of us have never seen a revival before. We don't even know what that looks like. We can read about them, but we don't know what it even looks like. Not one that lasts. Not one that actually transforms our lives and our whole community because you've actually showed up in a way that's far greater than we've ever experienced. Lord, I do ask that you will give us dreams and visions of you, of who you are. I do ask, Lord, that you will fill our hearts with a desire that can only be satisfied by you. Lord, that you will be mercifully unmerciful to our sin. Don't let us say it's okay. Help us not to get distracted. Lord, this isn't about salvation. We trust in you. We know that we are yours by faith, Lord. This is about being holy. This is about doing your will. This is about walking in the power and the freedom that you have given us by the Ruach HaKodesh, that you have given us by your Holy Spirit. This is about contentment and joy. This is about truly leaving all at your feet and trusting you so that we can accomplish your will And our will isn't getting in the way anymore. Just as Yeshua said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, we trusted you for our salvation. Help us trust you for our very lives. Help us trust you for our peace and contentment. Reveal yourself. Even if we're not seeking. Because we don't even know how to seek you many times. Reveal yourself to us, Lord. Have your will and way in our life. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Yivarech HaKadonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha ve'hunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar HaShalom. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.